Okay, let's all hope we're on Ephesians 4. So we're all on the same page. So we saw that the first chapter of Ephesians, we saw the possessions that we have as a Christian. In chapter 2, the position that we have in Christ. Chapter 3 was the power of a Christian. And now in chapter 4, we are going to study the purpose of a Christian. So let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we've already covered doctrine, and we learned of the riches that we have in Christ. And in these last three chapters, we will study the responsibilities. And that's basically what it is. We as Christians have responsibilities to invest those riches and incorporate them into our lives. Paul implores us. Now, some of your versions may say beseech. He's pleading, but he's gracious and he's tender, not as with a stern command. Paul's emphasizing what? The importance of walking in a manner worthy of the calling. Now, what's the calling? It's being a Christian. The calling of being a Christian. He chose us. God chose us. Now, are we to just smile and go sit down? No, just like the babies. Bye, baby. Just like babies, they don't come out of the womb running, although some of you would say that they do, huh? My little grandson's 1 year old, and he's a climber. He climbs on everything. And I just love my daughter-in-law. She's enrolling him in a gymnastics class. I say, yeah, at 1, you know, because he won't sit still, and he climbs over everything. Anyway, so we as Christians don't just sit. We sit in the heavenlies, but now it's time for action. We learn to sit up, and then we crawl, and now we have to walk. We have to walk. So when you were, remember in high school when they were choosing teams, you know, Bobby, you're on the team. Well, you don't go just sit down on the bench. You get ready for action. And that's what Paul is asking us to do. He's imploring us. It's time to take action. We sit here in church on Sundays, and here on Tuesdays, we learn the word. But unless we take it and incorporate it into our hearts and into our lives and then act it out, we can't be dormant. We can't be passive. We owe this to God. He chose us to follow his son Jesus and gave us the rules to do it. So we have been bought and paid for. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have been blessed with a new life in Christ. We are now members of his body, the one body of which he is the exalted head in heaven. And each one of us is indwelt by his Holy Spirit. And if we want to walk worthy of that calling, we will do what the coach says. It's a matter of character. Character? Yes, character. What character? Well, I'm glad you asked. In verses 2 and 3, we see the character traits we must develop. Humility, there's a big one. Gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This, women of God, is what the temple of God is built with. These are what the living stones are made of. This is where the Holy Spirit of God lives, and this is the divine standard for a Christian's behavior. Now let's look more closely at each building block and do a little self-examination. Walk with all humility. The word humility or lowliness is found only once elsewhere in the New Testament, Philippians 2:3. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. The original word means modesty. That is an utter lack of self-assertiveness. That which is so characteristic of us as fallen creatures that we have absolutely nothing to be proud of. And yet, sometimes we are, aren't we? Even from childhood, we are boasters of our accomplishments and abilities. It amazes me on little league teams in that everybody gets a trophy, right? And you have all these trophies lined up in your kid's room, you know. And of course they're going to be proud of it, you know. And so we teach them from youth that it's good to be proud. But the Word of God says, no, it's not. We must be humble. But as Christians, we should be completely delivered from this. What have we that hasn't been given to us from above? Every blessing we have, we owe to divine grace. Is there any room to boast? I should say not. So let's drop the pride from our resumes and develop a humble attitude regarding others as more important than ourselves. Be genuinely humble. Treat others with respect and common courtesy. The next building block is gentleness. Now, some Bibles say meekness. Now, don't confuse meekness with weakness. I know you've heard this before, but meekness is power under control. It is being wronged, but not reacting. It is praying for the one who has accused you of something you did not do. The meek woman is silent when she wants to scream back when misunderstood. It is being Christ when she wants to be herself. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. So be gentle and let God take control of the issue. Oh, and then we have patience. Both Peter and Paul were fond of this building block, using it 12 times in the New Testament. It literally means to endure with unruffled temper. Yeah, got a picture of that one. Unruffled temper. Meekness or gentleness goes hand in hand with patience or long suffering. Like gentleness, it is the ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. I have a friend who gets her feathers ruffled easily, and she's also a Christian. Her name is Tawanda. So I have to say, is that the old Tawanda or the new Tawanda? And she quickly settles down and humbly admits the old Tawanda resurrected herself and she has to crucify her yet again. The old nature is quick to take offense. It's quick to flare up. But the new nature just bows like a willow in meekness and lets the wind and the storm pass over while she remains undisturbed. Kind of like last week when Marianne was talking about the sequoias and the roots and how any storm can come up, but they kind of hold on to each other and they keep each other rooted and grounded. So give grace when least deserved. After all, God has given us his grace, that which we did not deserve. Next, we have tolerance or forbearance, and this comes with love. This word only occurs one other time, and that in Colossians 3:13, which says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you do. Literally, forbearance means to put up with, hence tolerance. Now, that word is bandied about a lot in today's culture, and it's usually used by those who do not tolerate Christians. How ironic. But really, if tolerance is a character trait of one who is living the Christian life, why would we expect someone who rejects Jesus to act like him? And love, add love to the mix, and we will lovingly put up with all that is disagreeable in other people. I like that. That's tolerance. Lovingly put up with all that is disagreeable in other people, Christian or not. We are Christ's representatives. People are watching. Can they see Christ in you, in me? We need to be forgiving. Next, we need to be diligent or endeavor to maintain or guard the unity of the Spirit. Now, notice Paul did not say we are to maintain or guard the unity of the body of Christ. God does that. He knows his own. Those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit, regenerated, and constitute his one true church. God's in control of that. God's Holy Spirit unites us each to that body which he has formed. And now he says, I want you to recognize it. When we meet with fellow believers, we need to be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit, realizing that we belong to one another, even if we don't totally agree with one another. The verb tense indicates we need to be diligent continuously. Don't let the enemy get a foothold in your home, your church, or your relationships. Keep the unity. Keeping the unity is the responsibility of each person involved with all alike, seeking to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's a choice we need to consciously and consistently make. Be one in spirit. And do this in the bond of peace. If there is war on the inside with God, there's going to be war on the outside with others. There's war in here with God. There's going to be war with others. Get right with God and watch your relationships with others improve. The peace of God must rule in our hearts and souls in order to build unity. Okay, let's read verses 4-6. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So these are seven basic spiritual realities that unite all Christians. One body of Christ consisting of all regenerate believers. So when the Lord sees us as the body of Christ, he takes all of us, all Christians over the entire world, into account. That's what he sees. That's his perspective. That's his church. However, there's a local body, Calvary Chapel Santee, in which to exercise your spiritual gifts and help others to grow. Then we have one Spirit who indwells each believer and helps us to live out the Christian life. Can we do that without the Holy Spirit in us? Very difficult. So then there's one hope of your calling, and that refers to the hope of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ to get us out of here. Who's ready? Yeah. I know it's tough with little ones. You got to go, oh, not yet. And I said that about my little grandson. I said, Lord, can I just stay here long enough to have that little baby in my arms? Okay, he's here. Let's all go. It's time. Okay. And then one Lord Jesus Christ who died for us, lives for us, and one day will come for us. Then one faith is the one settled body of truth deposited by Christ in his church. And then we have one baptism, which is the act of the Spirit when he places the believing sinner into the body of Christ at conversion. And then we have one God and Father as God over all believers in the family of God and working through all and in all. So we just found out what all Christians have in common. Now let's look at the individual and see how we all differ from one another. So I'm going to read verses 7 through 13. But to each of us, each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean, except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Wow, that's a long sentence. Let's break it down. God has given each believer at least one spiritual gift to be used for the unifying and edifying of the body of Christ. It is not a natural ability you were born with. It is a God-given ability to serve God and other Christians in such a way that Christ is glorified and believers are edified. Now, we're going to have some fun with this in the next few weeks. I forget when, but we're having a potluck. And just before that, we are going to distribute to each of you a little test. And you'll answer some questions, and then we look at the answers, and we have a little guide, and it'll tell you what your spiritual gifts are. Now, this is nothing written in stone, but it's kind of fun to do, just to kind of see if you're wondering what your spiritual gifts are, or to confirm what you already are doing. Or maybe you're supposed to be doing something else, I don't know. But anyway, it'll be fun. That's coming up. Paul teaches us in these verses that Christ is the giver of these gifts through the Holy Spirit. He ascended to heaven as victor forevermore. The picture here that we're talking about in these verses, in verse 8, the picture here is of a military conqueror leading his captives and sharing the spoil with his followers. Only in this case, the captives are not his enemies, but they're his own. Sinners who once were held captives by sin and Satan have now been taken captive by Christ. Even death itself is a defeated foe. I like being a captive of Jesus Christ. So Paul mentions these spiritual gifts that Christ himself has given. These are for the edification, for the maintenance of the church, given by the risen Christ to enable the church to carry out the message to a lost world and to build up its individual members in the knowledge of Christ. The apostles and prophets laid the foundation. That's done. They gave us the Old and the New Testament. That's all been taken care of. So we don't need apostles and prophets today. That's already been given. Now let's build on that foundation. So an evangelist has a heart filled with fervent love for a lost world. God gives him the ability to proclaim the gospel in freshness and power. Anyone here heard an evangelist? Okay, we've all been to crusades and wow. I mean, I was saved even though Mike McIntosh was a pastor, boy, that guy is an evangelist. And he would stand there, and I was just amazed. I had heard the gospel, but it was all still up here. And God used Pastor Mike to drop it down to here. I just sat there in tears. I didn't turn to my husband. I turned to some stranger on the side of me. And I said, "What is that?" She says, "Honey, you've been zapped by the Holy Spirit." Crack me up. But it's true. That was it. My point of conversion. I realized that Jesus died on the cross for me, and he forgave my sins. Isn't that amazing that he can take all the yucky stuff you did in the past and just wipe that slate clean, and you get to start over. Wow. And he rose from the dead so that, I mean, I had been hearing that all my life, but it finally sunk in. So an evangelist does that. He gives the ability to proclaim the gospel in freshness and power. Then a true pastor is a shepherd who has a heart for the sheep of Christ's flock. He gives them God's word and ministers to them when they're sick and is with them when they are dying, points them to the cross in their hour of weak faith, and enters into their sorrow with them. That's a pastor. That's a shepherd. And I think you've heard that story when a shepherd, a real shepherd, sees a little lamb that just keeps straying and he won't stay with the flock. He breaks his little legs. But he then puts ointment on it and bonds them with tape and all that, and then carries them on the shoulder. You've seen the picture of Jesus as the good shepherd with the little lamb around his shoulders. And when he nurtures that stray little lamb, after breaking him, that little lamb will follow him wherever the shepherd goes. He learns to hear his voice because that little lamb's head is right there next to the shepherd's voice. And what a beautiful picture of what he's done for us. You know, we've been broken and we need to now listen to our master, our shepherd. So it is the Spirit of God alone who gives a man a pastor's heart and fills him with yearning love for the people of God. Are we blessed with a good pastor? Wow. Wow. I'm amazed. I've been listening to Pastor Gary for years, and you know what? He just gets better every week. He's great. So the pastor has, in a particular sense, the word of wisdom. The teacher has the word of knowledge. The teacher opens up the truth of God's word in a clear, orderly way so that people may grasp it and profit from it, that they may understand the divine plan and thus apply the truths to their own needs. So the more I thought about it, Pastor Gary really is a pastor teacher. He does both. He gives us wisdom and then he gives us knowledge and shows us how to do it. So I think we are truly, truly doubly blessed. So it's been said that wisdom is applied knowledge. So take what you have learned here and, like a spiritual sponge, let the Lord do some squeezing. Pass what you learn here on to others, and you'll be carrying out the true principle of the New Testament ministry. And look how long we're supposed to do this. Let's read verse 13 again. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man or a perfect man or woman, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. When is that going to happen? Yeah. When Jesus comes or we're face to face. So either the rapture or when we're face to face with the Lord. Okay, let's read the last few verses here. 14 through 16. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. If the word of God is taught, the hearer is not likely to fall for a false religion or teaching. He is able to discern the truth from a lie. And remember, you don't need to study all the other religions. You really don't. If you study the one true faith, and I won't call this a religion, but the one true faith, the Bible, the Word of God, when you hear anything false, you'll be able to discern that. And you will grow and mature spiritually. It is the mark of maturity when we are able to share the truth with our fellow Christians and do it in love. So you don't just absorb it all, but again, like a spiritual sponge, you squeeze it out and share it with others. It's also a sign of maturity when we realize that as members of the one body of all believers and the local body here at Santee, we belong to each other. We affect each other. We need each other. Each believer, no matter who, has a ministry to other believers. The body grows as the individual members grow, and they grow as they feed on the word and minister to each other in love. Love is the circulatory system of the body. An isolated Christian cannot minister to others, nor can others minister to him or her. And it is impossible for the gifts to be ministered in either way. So then, spiritual unity is not something we manufacture. It is something we already have in Christ, and we must protect it and maintain it. Truth unites, but lies divide. Love unites, but selfishness divides. Therefore, speak the truth in love. Let us equip one another and edify one another, that all of us may grow up to be more like Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much that this is a body of believers here at Santee that truly believes in ministering one to another. I know that there are so many women here in this fellowship that could stand up and say how much they have been ministered to. I saw Rose walk in, and we've been praying for her. And I know with Mary's dad just passing away, we prayed and helped her and sent meals to her. And there's just so many. Darla, leading the children's ministry. We do minister to one another, and that's what you want us to do. We have unity in this body of believers. And we know, Lord Jesus, if it wasn't for your Holy Spirit, we would be nothing. So thank you, Lord Jesus, that we do this in love. We do it sacrificially. We do it because you have called us to do this as Christians. And we want to walk worthy of our calling. It is a matter of character, and it's a matter of choice. So, Lord, help us daily to choose to do what it is that you have called us to do. And we pray these things, Lord Jesus, in your mighty, precious, and holy name. Amen.